The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for your Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are all unique creations of God, I suppose, is the reason. But I've never understood our age's fascination with either atheism or pure materialism. Just looking at the door every day always seemed to tell me that something made all of this. And that something was unfathomably greater than any of us. Things we make or do tend to break immediately. The rock band The Police meant it as something of an anti-war song, and with a certain desperation, they sang about an invisible sun just seemed like sound reason. There has to be an invisible sun. It gives its heat to everyone. After all, there's a visible one that does that. Surely, whoever created all of this, the things visible, also created and sustained the things invisible. But just because I tended to think that our age's default was nonsense didn't leave me without a problem. A creator, an unmoved mover, a god of the philosophers is fine. And he answers a bunch of otherwise unanswerable questions. What that God doesn't tell you is if he's Odin, an all-father, or Loki, a trickster, or Cronus, who ate his children. Is God a kid with an ant farm? Is he a God who would demand you sacrifice your child, which had to be on Abram's mind? Is he the God that the Calvinists would tell you about? The one who in his sovereignty created billions who never had any chance other than hell. He created them to display his wrath, so that all creation would understand his grace. Or is he the God that the prophets keep talking about? Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We see it through a glass darkly. In things spiritual, we don't have Moses' undimmed eyes. We tend to bump through life from one scene to another, worried about how shall we ever get through, blaming the nearest target when things don't go our way, lashing out at hurts and setbacks. It's also those things that eventually put us on that theodicy path of doubting what God says about himself or the way that he has created the world. Neither patriarchs nor prophets, neither priests nor kings were able to convince Israel of the character of their God. Israel always ended up wandering to other gods. Gods with seemingly more straightforward deals, or maybe more timely transactions. After all, as Hebrews said, they never received the things promised. It's the incarnation. It's the appearance of Jesus himself, the Son of God, that reveals to us what type of God that we have. As an old seminary professor called our gospel lesson today, the divine duh. Mostly stumbling around, riven with anxiety, past various worries, future unknown, except for death. Jesus grabs us by the shoulders and says, "Listen." In a calm voice, he tells us with what vision we have to look real close. I know you're worried about where tomorrow's meals are coming from. Look at the ravens. And it's interesting to me that Luke is specific. He calls out the ravens. Matthew's generic. He just says the birds. Like Luke had read Poe, "Nevermore." Look at that heavy, foreboding black bird. So often the harbinger of evil. That bird has got to eat a bunch to sustain itself. And there's not an In-N-Out with fries being thrown at it. It doesn't have an eagle's talons to latch onto anything. Nor is it small like a sparrow, so it can get by with just a little seed. The raven isn't cute like the songbirds. But it needs food. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap or have storehouses, yet God feeds them. And how much more are you worth than the ravens? I know you're all concerned about the end. We all are. That's the one thing all of us can see. Although we spend an inordinate amount of energy trying to deny it, tell me, how does that ever help? Have any of us added a single hour to our life? by all our anxiety. God provides for the smallest, and you are bigger than that. The biggest stuff is beyond us. Trust that stuff to God. All the nations of the world spend all of their time trying to be big, securing money and fame and power and prestige, everything we need for this body and life. Always worried that somebody's going to come and take it. Trusting nobody in the process. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek the kingdom, and all these things get added. If you seek the world, you might fall short. You might not get any of it. But if you seek the kingdom, you get the world thrown in. But all of that is just Jesus the prophet saying what the prophets do. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's chosen you as the apple of his eye. He's engraved your name on the palm of his hand. How do we know that the prophets are right? Let me put forward two ways. The first is simply the life of Christ. Jesus came to reveal the love of the Father. Jesus came to fulfill all of those promises that the Father had long made about his love for his people. God had promised that that old snake would have his head crushed, and that is what has happened. Satan thought he had killed the heir and all of it was his. But he reached for it too soon. Satan had no right to take the sinless one. God raised him, casting Satan out of heaven like lightning. And Satan can no longer breathe his threats against us to the throne because they've been paid for. He's been cast out. He's been proven a liar. And his head has been crushed by Christ. God also promised that one day all of the nations would stream to the mountain of God. And they do. All nations gather at the foot of Calvary. In God's sovereign choice, he chose to die for the sins of the world. Not just some small slice of the world, not one minuscule small people, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's in the life of Christ that we see the steadfast love of God for all of his creation. It's in the life of Christ and his resurrection that we see the promised land, the new creation, the city built by God. Because Christ is the firstborn from the dead. We can know that God is who the prophets say he is, because Christ revealed it in himself. Now, that should be enough, but the second way that we can know it is in our response. We've seen it, or maybe more correctly, we've heard it proclaimed to us. We've heard the story from reliable witnesses, from the apostles on down to those that we love. Can know God is who he says he is by believing. By the grace of God, we've obtained faith. And faith rejoices in its sufferings. Because those sufferings produce endurance. And endurance forms character. And character, hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Your treasure is that faith. If you bury that treasure in the things of this world, it never returns anything. But if you put that faith in God, who has surrounded us with proofs of his love, watch the return. Because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And where your treasure is, there your heart is. If you put your faith in God, you will know exactly he is what he says he is, abounding in steadfast love. The Father wants to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid. This world lasts but a little while, but you have your treasure in heaven, where thieves don't operate and moths don't destroy. There is a God. He's revealed himself fully. And he's come to your heart. Let him have that. Because you lose nothing. Amen.